Amen. Galatians chapter 5. Did I say chapter 5? Chapter 6. We're going to get to chapter 5 in just a little while. We're going to start in Galatians chapter 6 this evening. And I would like to direct your attention for our beginning text tonight to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7, 8, and 9. The scripture here says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." A good reminder for us this evening concerning the principle of sowing and reaping. And over the last several weeks, we've been speaking about the subject of perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Been sharing some principles with you about especially determining the decision that we ought to make in issues that maybe are questionable. Issues of life where we have to make a decision of, should I do this or should I not do this? And the Bible doesn't say thou shalt or thou shalt not. It's not spelled out that clearly for us in the scriptures. And so far, we've dealt with a number of principles. We're actually getting down towards the end of this series. For instance, we've dealt with the principle of ownership. And what a good reminder it is for us to remember and be reminded that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. So really, when we're making decisions about how we're going to live our lives, we have to defer to the rightful owner of our life, and that would be the Lord. If you're saved, you are owned by God. You're owned by Him as your Creator and also as your Redeemer. And you owe Him a debt. You ought to regard His ownership in your life. And that certainly can settle a lot of questions of things that are doubtful in our mind. The principle of priority says that the kingdom of God should be the first priority. Seeking after the things of the Lord should be the very first thing that we consider. And oftentimes that can clear up questionable things. And should I do that or should I not? And we can ask about our priorities and consider where that comes into play. The principle of desire reminded us that we should be careful not to stir up sinful desires in ourselves. In the things that we involve ourselves, that we engage in, we should be careful not to put ourselves in a place of temptation. We should also be careful with our decisions not to stir up sinful desires in the heart of another person, becoming a stumbling block to them. The principle of appearance says that a wrong appearance can seriously damage my testimony. So I should be very careful even about how my decisions appear to those who are looking on, because I don't want to be a bad testimony. I want to be careful about how others view me, and what they see in me should be the grace of God being evidenced. The principle of faith says that if something is not of faith, in other words, if I don't have confidence that it is God's will, then I should be careful to abstain from that and instead pursue after those things which I know to be God's will. If something is questionable, it would be better to do that which I'm convinced is God's will rather than to spend time doing something that I'm not sure about, because if it's not of faith, it's sin. Finally, the principle of authority said that I should regard those that God has placed in my life as authorities, and I should regard their perspective of the decisions that I'm making. And we talked about how, for instance, young people need to defer to the authority of their parent when they're under their authority in the home. There's a responsibility for them to honor and obey their mom and dad. And you say, "Well, I don't necessarily completely understand it. I don't agree with it." I understand that, but if you're under their authority, then there's a principle there that you need to honor. And we talked a little bit about where that authority begins and ends. And of course, we shouldn't go along with authority if authority is commanding us to disobey God in something that is clearly that which God has said, don't do this, and authority says, you're going to do that. Or God says, do this, and authority says, no, you can't do that. Then we have to obey God first. That's what the principle of authority reminds us of. Tonight, we're going to look at the principle of sowing and reaping. And this particular principle says this: every decision or action that I take is sowing either to the flesh or to the spirit. And I should expect to reap a harvest from those decisions and actions. I'm going to say that again. Every decision that I make and every action that I take is sowing either to the flesh or to the spirit. And I should expect to reap a harvest from those decisions and actions. So when we think about the choices that we're making, and we could just talk about things that are real practical, like how I'm going to dress, music that I'm going to listen to, places that I'm going to go, entertainment that I'm going to partake in. Now, I need to ask myself the question, in doing this, am I sowing to the flesh or am I sowing to the spirit? And that can help us to decide in things that maybe others disagree on, or maybe it's a little bit questionable and we're not sure what God wants us to do with that. The principle of sowing and reaping can really help. And we want to talk about this principle for a little bit tonight. First of all, I want you to see in verse 8 that God really instructs us that we must purpose, you and I must purpose to sow to the Spirit. We ought to, in our lives, have a purpose. I want to sow to the Spirit. He says this in verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, there's a choice that you and I have to make in our lives, and that choice is between the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh and the spirit are diametrically opposed to each other. Amen. They are completely opposite. To put it this way, you can't be filled with the spirit and be doing the works of the flesh. The two don't go together. If you are doing the works of the flesh, then you are not filled with the spirit. You have to choose between flesh and spirit. It's like oil and water. The two repel each other. And so you're going to have to choose between the flesh and the spirit. He says that you and I should be very careful about how we sow and what we do with our lives. We must choose between the flesh and the spirit because the two are mutually exclusive. Do you know tonight that God does not force you as his child to walk in the spirit? Now, for some of us, we might say, I wish that he would. I wish that it would just be automatic. But you know, God wouldn't speak about us having a choice in this matter if God just made it automatic. He says that we must choose to walk in the Spirit. Now, obviously, it's a tremendous privilege for us if we're saved to be able to walk in the Spirit. But God gives us a choice in this matter. Look over in Galatians 5 there across the page, probably for you. Maybe you have to flip the page. Look at verse number 16 of Galatians chapter 5. He says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So you understand, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The two are opposite from each other. We need to understand that there is a choice and we must purpose to sow to the flesh. I'm reminded of how the book of Ephesians speaks about this in chapter 4, about the idea of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. So if I had another coat up here and I took this coat off and put that coat on, do you understand? I would no longer be wearing the coat that I put off. Does that make sense to you? Amen. Is that too simplistic? If you put something off and you put something else on, that means you made a choice between the two. Maybe as I was getting ready for church tonight, I looked in my closet and I have a couple of sport jackets. And I said, you know, I'm going to put on the brown sport jacket. And I put it on and then I looked in the mirror and thought, well, maybe I'm not going to wear the brown sport jacket. So I took it off and I put the blue sport jacket on instead. But I can't wear both of them. I have to decide, well, that'd be uncomfortable, wouldn't it? But in the case of the flesh and the spirit, you really can't do both. They're diametrically opposed to each other. So you put off the flesh, you put off the old man, you put on the new man. There's a choice that we have to make. Now, as we think about the deeds of the flesh, just real quickly, look there in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. He spells out what the deeds of the flesh are the works of the flesh. You say, well, I don't know whether I'm walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. And I'm going to say this. It's not a mystical thing. This isn't really a mystical thing. Although it is supernatural to live in the power of the Spirit of God, sometimes we make it a lot more mystical than it really is. I mean, it's just as simple as, are you doing the works of the flesh or are you experiencing the fruit of the Spirit? So think about the works of the flesh. He says in verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest. Let me ask you a question. What does the word manifest mean? Revealed, known. A word that we sometimes use would be the word obvious. It's very obvious what the works of the flesh are. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And you say, Pastor, what are all those things about? Well, let's just look at them real quickly. Those first several words, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all deal with sexual sin. So as a believer, if you are involved in, for instance, looking at pornography, you cannot look at pornography and be filled with the Spirit of God. The works of the flesh are manifest. You cannot be flirting with someone who is not your spouse and be filled with the Spirit of God. You cannot be in the process of committing adultery and be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, this seems obvious, but you know, I've had people say to me in the midst of, here they are committing adultery, and they're saying to me, you know, Pastor, I think the Lord is leading me in this area. No, the Lord is not leading you in this area. It is sin. It's a work of the flesh. It's adultery. It's wrong. There's no way that God is leading you in this way. When we see the works of the flesh, then we know this is not the Spirit. So if we're behaving in a way that is according to the flesh in this way, then we know that we're not filled with the Spirit. Now, I will say this, that we can move quickly from being filled with the Spirit to partaking of the works of the flesh. Almost instantaneously, we can choose to go after the works of the flesh. So he talks about those. Idolatry, I think you know what idolatry is. It's the worship of anyone or anything that is not God. And anything that takes that place of first priority. And actually, this is one of those things in our lives where oftentimes the question of questionable things can be answered simply by asking, am I giving God the first priority? Am I really seeking the kingdom of God first? That principle of priority is so clarifying because it reveals oftentimes idolatry in our life. Witchcraft is interesting, goes along with idolatry. Witchcraft is sorcery or magic. And most of us in here would say, well, I'm not interested in sorcery or magic. But it's also seeking power from some source other than God. Because that's what witchcraft is. See, witchcraft is looking for power to deal with your problems outside of the power of God. And so we have to be careful about witchcraft. There's a lot of things that masquerade, and yet they're witchcraft in our world. And we have to be careful about those works of the flesh. How about hatred and variance? You know what hatred is. That's when we have animosity towards another person, whether it's our brother or whether it's a parent or whether it's some other person that we work with. Hatred. Variance. Variance is when there are debates and divisions and there's the schisms, that idea of divisions between people. Emulations. Isn't that a great word? Emulations, what that means is when someone is trying to put themselves forward into a better place, they're trying to promote themselves, and they're trying to show everyone that they deserve to be in this higher place, and so they're trying to get to a higher position. You know, if you're striving for a higher place, for more honor, I guess would be the word that we could use, then that's a work of the flesh. That's something that comes from a heart of pride. The next word is wrath. Wrath is explosive anger. If you're blowing your stack, losing your temper, then don't tell me that you're filled with the Spirit of God. You know, I've heard people say, well, it's righteous indignation. Well, that's convenient. You know, I've noticed that the things that make me upset are always righteous indignation. And the things that make other people upset is just, you know, sinful anger. But the truth is that I'm not sure that any of us really have the capacity to have truly righteous anger. A lot of times our anger is motivated by self-interest. So he talks about wrath and how dangerous that is. Strife is when you're politicking. We have lots of politics in our world, don't we? Is anybody as sick of politics as I am?
Amen.
I'm so tired. The next presidential election is over a year away. I am so tired of hearing about it. I'm about to just stop watching the news. But you know, that's just human nature, this politicking. It's a work of the flesh. It's the idea, I want to be promoted. I want to get to a higher place. And I'm willing, this idea of strife is, I'm willing to use unjust or unfair means to get what I want. I'm willing to gossip. I'm willing to try to ruin someone else's reputation. I'm willing to, you fill in the blank, in order to get what I want. That's strife. It's a work of the flesh. That kind of stuff doesn't belong in the house of God, by the way. Seditions, those are divisions. Heresies, that's when you try to get a group following after you. Instead of pointing people to Christ, we're trying to get people to follow and be in our group and be faithful or loyal to us. And that's just, that's a work of the flesh. Envyings is next on the list. You know what envying is? It's when you look at someone else, you don't like their advantage, their place of advantage, and you're trying to pull them down to pull yourself up. Murders, I guess we shouldn't kill each other. But, you know, murder is closely linked with hatred, isn't it? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, put those two things together. That's a work of the flesh. How about drunkenness? What's drunkenness? Well, obviously, it's taking substances into our body to alter our reality. And God says that's a work of the flesh. Revelings is a raucous party, and it's usually connected with drunkenness. And, you know, being a party animal, being the life of the party, that's a work of the flesh. So he spells out all these things, and he says, these are obvious. Be careful what's going on in your life. And then he says there's lots of other things in verse 21, and such like. So lots of companions that go along with these works of the flesh. But he says this, you and I should be careful not to sow to the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest. So if, for instance, you have a decision in your life, and you're trying to decide, should I do this or should I not do this, and you notice that everything about being involved in this activity is associated with the flesh. It's all associated with sexual sin. It's all associated with revelings and drunkenness. It's all associated with all these things. Then it seems obvious, you know, that's not the right decision, because that would be sowing to the flesh. Am I making sense tonight?
Amen.
That would be sowing to the flesh. You say, well, I'm not sure if it's really sinful for me to go and be involved in that. Well, are you sowing to the flesh or are you sowing to the Spirit? Now, the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is also obvious. And look at that real quickly in verse 22 and 23. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, how do I know that I'm filled with the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, something that you're going to notice about all of these is that they are inner qualities that affect the outer life. Love. Love is something that originates from the heart and affects the way that you act. Love is a choice. Love is a decision that we make. Love is hard, though, God's kind of love. It costs something. Joy. Joy is something that starts on the inside. It's a deep, abiding contentment, even in the midst of difficult circumstances of life, because of what I know about God. And so I can have joy even in difficult circumstances. So love, joy, peace. You see how it starts on the inside, but it's evidenced on the outside? And when we are filled with the Spirit of God, there is going to be an obvious difference in our lives.
Amen.
To me, I don't think we have to puzzle over the difference between flesh and spirit. It's as obvious as the difference between dirty and clean.
Amen.
Could you tell if your bathroom floor was muddy? Probably. If you walked in and saw mud all over it, you'd say, it's dirty. Could you tell if it was clean? I would assume you could. You know, in our Christian life, there should be an obvious difference between flesh and spirit. But you know, a lot of us are trying to live so close to the line of the flesh that it becomes almost indistinguishable. We look sometimes a lot like the world. We talk a lot like the world. We act a lot like the world. And you say, why is that? Because we're sowing to the flesh and not sowing to the spirit. So there's an obvious difference between the flesh and the spirit, but you and I need to make a decision in our lives. I want to sow to the spirit. I want to choose the spirit. I really want to pursue after that which the spirit produces. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. These are the things that I want in my life. I want to put aside those works of the flesh, and I want to sow to the spirit in my life. I trust that is your purpose.
Amen.
That is your desire. And second of all, not only must we purpose to sow to the Spirit, but we must have the right perspective of sowing to the Spirit. I'm going to talk a little bit about this principle of sowing and reaping. Look back there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7. He says this, be not deceived. What does the word deceived mean? Tricked? Fooled? It means that, really, it means we have believed something to be true when it is not true. So he says, be not deceived. Do you think that since God is telling you and I, be not deceived, do you think it's possible for a Christian to be deceived?
Amen.
Of course, because God wouldn't tell us, be not deceived, unless it was possible. I think some people think, you know, once you get saved, just no more problems. You're going to know. I mean, I read that verse. It says the Spirit's going to guide you into all truth. Yes, that's true, but you're going to have to be walking according to the Spirit. You can be deceived. Be not deceived, he says. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now think with me for just a moment about the perspective that we need to have of sowing to the Spirit. Notice in verse number 8, what is the product that comes from sowing to the flesh? Corruption. And corruption speaks about death. Corruption speaks about that which is the opposite of life. It speaks actually about rotting or ceasing to exhibit the qualities of life. Corruption means, you know, things are passing away. Corruption is not a pretty word. Sow to the flesh, reap corruption. We think about the result of sowing to the flesh. Does the world and Satan tell us if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption? No. The world, the flesh, the devil, they all tell us if you sow to the flesh, then you're going to really enjoy life. If you sow to the flesh, then that's where it's really at. I mean, you're going to really have some enjoyment, and you're going to really know what it is to live. And God says, sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption.
Amen.
Guaranteed. Every time. Just as sure as if you put a green bean seed in the ground, you're going to get a green bean plant. Now, if you start planting green bean seeds and get tomato plants, you got something weird going on in your garden. Because I think we all understand, you get what you plant. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, he says you're going to reap life. What is life? Life is fellowship with God. Life is having that vital connection between me and God. Life is more than just enjoyment. Life is more than just existence. Life is being right with God and all that that entails. Now, along with that comes a tremendous amount of enjoyment, comes a tremendous amount of blessing, having that relationship with God. But he says this, you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life. You're going to reap the benefits and the blessings of life. Now, here's what I want you to understand tonight, and this is the perspective that we need to know. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter how long you've been saved. It does not matter how much Bible you know. It does not matter that you could be a teacher of the Word of God. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. You could have a man in the ministry who is a great speaker and knows the Word of God very well and maybe even is a trusted counselor, but if he's sowing to the flesh, he's going to reap corruption in his life. Eventually, it's going to come out. The converse is also true. Sow to the Spirit and you'll reap life. Now, you and I have an opportunity to choose between sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. So literally every moment of every day, we're making choices. And usually it's not calculated. Usually it's impulsive. Did you ever see an impulsive toddler? Sometimes I watch my son, I have our two lion cubs, our two little guys, and I just think, why did you do that? I even ask them sometimes, what were you thinking? They weren't. That's the point. They weren't thinking. They just, it struck them. This is a great idea. Why don't I hit that with a hammer? That'd be awesome. They didn't think about the consequences. They didn't reason it out and say, you know, I'll bet that would happen, and I'll bet that would happen, and I'll bet Dad's going to be really upset, and I'll... No, they didn't think about that. They just in the moment, it struck them, boom. And you know what? A lot of us are like toddlers. Sin confronts us, temptation confronts us, and we just impulsively react and respond, and we choose that. And we didn't really stop to think. We didn't stop to think about how when we got angry and raised our voice and shouted about what that was going to do to the person we were speaking to, about how that was going to harm our relationship with them, about how there was going to be damage that was going to be done and how we were going to have to go back and make that right. See, we didn't think about all those things. We just thought in the moment, I'm upset. Bah! And then later you say, oh. But see, what happened was you sowed to the flesh and you are going to reap corruption. There's going to be harm. There's going to be death. There's going to be destruction. See, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. So we can't choose, or we can choose between how we're going to sow, sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. But here's what we cannot choose. We cannot choose the consequences. For instance, you can choose whether or not to hit a window with a hammer. By the way, my boys did not do that yet. You can choose whether you're going to hit the window with a hammer, but you can't choose whether the window is going to break. You see what I'm saying? You make the choice of the action, but the consequences are not something that you can control. In our Christian life, as we're making decisions, I can make a choice. I can, for instance, I can say, I'm going to watch this movie with my family. That's my choice. You know what? It is your choice. What you can't choose is the consequences. You say, come on, Pastor, it's a movie. What consequences? I mean, like the consequences of what kind of lies might get lodged in your child's mind because you sat and watched that movie with them. And down the road, you might not find out, that some decision like that you made had a dramatic effect on them. You can make the choice, for instance, to say some words to your child. You cannot make the choice about what effect those words will have on their inner person. And many of us can look back in our life and remember something that someone said to us years ago that was maybe an offhanded comment, maybe something that was innocuous, something they didn't even think about, and yet it wounded us deeply. See, you can choose whether or not to say the words, but you can't choose what the consequences will be. So the decisions that we make, we can choose, am I going to sow to the flesh? Am I going to sow to the Spirit? But here's something that we need to understand about sowing to the Spirit. Did you ever notice that it takes time to get to the harvest? So now, I like planting, and I like harvesting. Actually, I like both of those. The part of gardening that I do not like is the in-between time. I don't like weeding. I don't like waiting. I like, if one of you could develop some sort of a tomato plant that you could plant, and in 3 days you could be eating fully mature tomatoes, I would buy it. I would sign up for that, because that's the best part. But you know what? You put a tomato plant in the ground in the spring, well, you're not going to be harvesting tomatoes until the end of the summer, till about right now. And all of a sudden, then you're going to have more tomatoes than you know what to do with. And somebody brought in a whole tray of tomatoes and said, please take some of these, all right? We don't have that problem this year. Some years we do. You know what? It takes time to get to the harvest. And sometimes people are sowing to the flesh, and they're saying, I've heard so many messages about how the flesh is destructive and how, you know, it's gonna bring destruction. I just don't believe it. You know, it's not happening in my life. Just wait. Just wait. See, God is not mocked. When God says there's a harvest coming, there's a harvest coming. Amen. You can be sure there's a harvest coming. Just wait. It's coming. You know, the opposite of that is also true. You say, I'm sowing to the Spirit and I'm just not seeing the results. I'm not seeing, I thought that it would be a lot easier than this. Hang in there. Persevere. Keep sowing to the Spirit and wait. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. There's a harvest coming. Amen. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Time is required for the harvest. We talked about this morning in our family devotions. When you plant a seed, how many seeds do you get in the harvest? Well, you might plant one bean seed. And from that one bean seed, you're going to get a plant with multiple bean pods, with multiple seeds in every pod. You might get hundreds of seeds from one seed if it's a good, healthy bean plant. That's pretty incredible. But that's also a powerful principle, because usually what we harvest is a lot more than what we planted. And that goes both ways. Sow to the wind, reap the whirlwind. Make sowing to the flesh a priority in your life. I guarantee, and God guarantees, you're going to get down the road and you're going to say, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I had not sowed to the flesh in that way, because one day the chickens are coming home to roost. One day there's going to be a harvest that's going to come in. Now, the other side of that is, if we're sowing to the Spirit, we're going to reap a tremendous harvest, and God is good to multiply our harvest. Thank God for that. We need to be careful about evil sowing. And all of us know what it is to make decisions according to the flesh. And you say, what do I do when I've made a decision according to the flesh? You make it right. That's why 1 John 1:9 is so helpful. If we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if that work of the flesh, if that indulgence in the flesh affected someone else, then go back and make that right with that other person. You know, if you made an error and you sowed to the flesh and you know that it affected your children, then pull your children close and say, you know what, I made a wrong decision. I shouldn't have exposed you to that. I shouldn't have allowed you to participate. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about why it's damaging. Please forgive me. You know, we don't want our evil sowing to go to seed. We don't want to keep watering that seed. Are you following what I'm saying? We've got to have the right perspective of sowing to the Spirit. In verse 9 then, you and I must persevere in sowing to the Spirit. And actually, the emphasis in Galatians 6, even though the emphasis so far in the message has been on not sowing to the flesh, the emphasis in Galatians 6 is actually on sowing to the Spirit. The major emphasis is not on the negative, it's on the positive. And there's a reason for that, which I'll explain in just a moment. As we look there in verse number 8, he does warn us that sowing to the flesh brings corruption, but sowing to the Spirit will bring life everlasting. And then he says this in verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And this is why we say we must persevere in sowing to the Spirit. And maybe you say, but Pastor, it seems like I've been sowing to the Spirit for a long time, and I'm not seeing a harvest. Hang in there.
Amen.
Keep on sowing. Keep on doing what God wants you to do. Keep on walking in the Spirit. You know, sometimes you and I are guilty as Christians of emphasizing the negative side of this equation without pointing out the positive side. And that's an error because it ignores the important principle of replacement. Wherever you take something away, you have to replace it with something. If there's a vice, a work of the flesh that you're wanting to remove from your life, not only do you need to remove that from your life, but you need to replace it with something better. Why? Because when you remove something, you create a vacuum, a spiritual vacuum. And Jesus said this. He said, if all you're trying to do is reform your life, clean up your life, you know, that evil spirit that goes out of your life is going to eventually come back and see, man, what a nice place to live. He's going to invite more evil spirits to come and join in with him and come and live inside of there. You need more. In other words, you need more than reformation. That's why when we got saved, God gave us a new heart.
Amen.
That's the principle of replacement. He gave us new desires. He gave us the Spirit of God to live inside of us. So when we think about getting rid of evil habits, what we need to emphasize often is, what do I replace it with? For instance, if you're in the habit of wasting a lot of time and being lazy, then you don't need to just stop wasting time. You need to replace it with something better. You need to figure out, okay, what should I insert into my life? What should I be pursuing after instead? So there's a perseverance which is needed. In verse 9, he says, "Let us not be weary." That word weary is very interesting. It means to be worn out. It means to be discouraged or exhausted. It means to have the spirit taken out of you. Did you ever get to the end of a work day and you just felt completely wrung out? Maybe some of you feel that way tonight. Maybe you got here to church, but you just were like, barely made it, Pastor. I just am wrung out. Now, God says that we can get to the place where we are weary in well-doing. What does that mean? Well, it means that we can get to the place where we begin to ask ourselves the question, is it really worth it anymore? Does it really pay to serve the Lord? Is there any reward for fulfilling the will of God? Is it really worth it to keep on living a holy life? And here's what God says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't get tired. I know sometimes we get tired. Don't let yourself get discouraged. Don't let yourself give up. Many times we become weary in well-doing because we don't immediately see the harvest. We are extremely prone to judging the outcomes of our actions by the immediate result. What happened right away? I'll give you an example. I went on visitation. I knocked on 20 doors. I didn't have a single good conversation. I'm done. Never doing that again. It doesn't work. Now, wait a second. First of all, how many doors do you suppose there are in the Lehigh Valley? You knocked on 20 of them, and you think that's a representative survey of how many people are interested in the things of God? Second of all, I'm not sure where God told us to decide whether we should be involved in evangelism based on what results we get when we go. I see where God says, go. He doesn't really give us an option in that. So, you know, we can't really judge by that. Sometimes we're like, well, I don't think it's working anymore. What do you mean, working? Are we going to sow or not? For instance, raising our children, we might say, you know, I'm being so careful in training them and disciplining them and teaching them, and it just doesn't seem to be working. Well, it's so easy to get a short perspective of that, isn't it? And I know, as a parent, it's easy to get discouraged in the trenches, to think, is this really working? But you know, we have to have a longer perspective than that. We have to cling to the promises of God. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Sometimes we're not seeing the harvest immediately, but we need to remind ourselves that God often doesn't allow us to see the harvest till later. Now, if you stop short and you say, I'm going to stop. I'm weary in well-doing. I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. What you might do is ruin the harvest of the good seeds that you planted already. Because now you decided, I'm giving it up. I'm not going to do that anymore. Well, don't be surprised. Now you're sowing to the flesh. And you could end up destroying the harvest that God had in store for you. You see what I'm saying? By the way, how easy is it to ruin your testimony? It's pretty easy. How hard is it to build your testimony? Isn't it interesting? It takes a long time. It's a lot like a bank account. How easy is it to empty your bank account? It's pretty easy. A couple shopping sprees? Where'd it all go? How hard is it to put the money in there? Sure seems to take a long time, doesn't it? Seems like it goes in a lot slower than it comes out. Wonder why that is. It's a lot like sowing and reaping. So as Christians, we've got to be thinking in our lives, okay, in the decisions that I'm making, in the practical decisions, what am I going to wear? What music am I going to listen to? What activities am I going to be involved in? What are my recreations going to look like? What about entertainment? All this sort of stuff. I need to be asking myself the question, am I sowing to the Spirit or am I sowing to the flesh? If you are constantly sowing to the flesh in your home, with your children, in your family, you are going to reap a harvest. There is going to be a harvest that is going to come about. Be careful. Be careful about the decisions that you are making, whether you are sowing to the flesh or whether you are sowing to the Spirit. Aren't you thankful for what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 says? For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Any of you experiencing that outward man perishing? You say, what is that all about? Well, I don't know, those aches and pains. You say, I don't feel as young as I used to. That's your outward man perishing. That's what's happening. You're getting older, you're getting closer to death. This is your daily reminder, you're going to die one day. You're welcome. But you know, that's reality. Our outward man is perishing, but our inward man can be renewed day by day. We can continue sowing to the Spirit, and we can anticipate, you know what? I don't need to faint in the service of the Lord. Amen. We really should be able to say, it doesn't matter whether anybody else serves the Lord, I'm going to keep serving the Lord. Amen. It doesn't matter whether a bunch of other people walk away and decide it's not for them, I'm going to serve the Lord. Because at the end of the day, when I stand before God, I'm not going to give an answer for everybody else. I'm going to give an answer for what have I done with the life that God has given to me? Have I sowed to the flesh or have I sowed to the Spirit? So the question tonight, as you think about your life, are you sowing to the flesh? Are you sowing to the Spirit? And if you're honest with yourself, I think you have to identify there might be some areas in your life where you've been sowing to the flesh. So how are you going to stop sowing to the flesh? Walk in the Spirit and instead begin sowing to the Spirit in those areas. And maybe you need to ask the Lord to help you with those things. But my, how this can help us with the decisions of life is we think, what should I do in this situation? It can be so clarifying to just ask the question, is this going to promote the flesh, or is this going to promote the Spirit in my life? And that helps sometimes to answer the question of whether we should or should not